Gracious Lord, we give you thanks that you have poured out yourself for us, a living sacrifice. Help us to reflect that sacrifice in our love for you and others. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, I want to tell me the best thing that you have in your room. What's the best thing, the thing you like the best? What? Your dog? Does your dog ever go outside? Good. Dog's good. I love the dog. What else? Your unicorn poster. Absolutely. What else? What do you got? What's special? Your cat? Awesome. What else? What's the best thing in your room? My thing. Mine's the bed. Yeah. Getting that bed and the world goes, wow.
My dinosaur truck.
Dinosaur trucks? Tracks?
My dinosaur truck.
Oh, yeah. That's cool. What about you? Hmm?
Books.
Oh, yes. You will go far, my son. Yes? Your books? Good. What else?
What?
My baby doll.
You like your baby doll? That's wonderful. Yes. Oh, yeah. What do you got? Your what? Your whip? Nice. You don't ever whip the cat because it's... Okay, good. I had a whip when I was his age, too. It's a good thing for a boy to have at times. What? What? Lego sets. Good. Keep them in your room because I always used to find them with my feet in the den. It's good. Legos are awesome. All right. The best thing. Who gave you those?
Parents.
Your parents. Nope. Your parents did not give you those. That's right. That's the answer. The Bible says this. All good things come from heaven above. Everything that we have, that we love, come through your parents, but God makes it possible for you to get them. All the good things. And to even have parents, that's right. But people who don't have parents can still benefit from the love of God. All good, it is sad. It is, some people don't. And so everything you have, sometimes you think, well, I worked real hard for this. And I mowed 100 lawns, and this is mine. I bought it, it's mine. And I gave it to myself, right? And you may think to yourself, oh, all because of me. And I love this thing. And I tell you what, God is the one who gave it to us. He's the one who made it happen. Anything good in our lives, that's what the Bible says, and that's what I have to believe. And so, when we give thanks for these wonderful things, you thank your parents. If the parents gave it to you, you say, thank you, mommy. Thank you, daddy. Thank you, grandma. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, sister, whoever gave it to you. And then you say, right after that, the big thank you. Thank you to who? That's right. So everything you have that is good, even the things that come from hard times, the lessons that you learn that are good, that come from tough times, are all from God. If they make you better, then they're God's gift. We got to say thank you. Let's say thank you for that now. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, thank you for the good things in my life. Help me to love you even if you don't give me good things. Because loving you is the best thing. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go on now. Look at all these youngins, y'all. That's awesome. So I'm asking you, and I want an answer out loud. Tell me the things you don't talk about at a family gathering supper table. Religion, what else?
Politics,
what else? Your bad cousin? Yeah. Yes. My family always had the other rule. Talk about anything. Whatever comes up in your brain. We have very little filtering going on here. There's nothing here. There's nothing like saying, stop, don't. I spent a lot of my time reaching out here trying to grab those words back. And thank the Lord, all good things come from God. There's a feature on Gmail that actually says, are you sure you wanted to send that? Would you like to stop that? If that had been available over the last 15 years, my life would have been so much better. Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I'll take that back. My grandmother used to say, never write a letter after 7 p.m. because it's got concentrated emotion at that point, right? And you're also tired. She was right. So there are things that we don't talk about because we want things to go smoothly. We want everything to work well. When I was a youth minister here, I would have a special talk once a year with a youth group about that special relationship between a mommy and a daddy. I'm not going to say anything else. You know what I'm talking about, right? That special time. And I would do it once a year because I did not want to say it out loud. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to see their faces. I did not want to get in trouble with their parents. But it's in the scriptures. It's in our Christian life, and we have to discuss it. And so I would do it. And I would never tell the kids beforehand because they would not come that day. They would not show up. So as a pastor, as a priest, I can talk about that all day long, and I won't do it here because we're in a mixed company. But the truth is, the thing I can't talk about, because I'm worried people will get up and walk out, is money. Oh, no. I know. And you've had two phone calls over the weekend, so of course you're going to speak about money if you haven't got those calls. Talk to the vestry. They'll tell you about those calls. I promise you I did not plan this. I did not plan to have those phone calls come out this week and then have to preach on giving. But the truth is that Jesus talks about money a lot in the Bible. And if we skip it because I'm worried about offending people, then I'm not doing my job as a pastor. I have got to tell you what he says about money because it will bless you in your worship life, in your full life, and it will make you a more, a more open, faithful person to God. It helps. It's important. And so I'm going to go over this very important gospel today. Now, I have this internal fear of this. I'm going to get over this sort of soon. But when I was in, I told this story at Sunday school. When I was in college, I played the guitar on the altar steps at Grace Church. The first person, I think, to ever play the guitar at Grace Church ever. People got up and walked away. And that's locked into my heart. Now if you walk away, I'm going to throw a book at you. You're going to have to sit down. So here we go. Jesus has said something very profound. But before we get to Jesus, let's go to St. Paul, who wrote to the church in Thessaloniki. Thessaloniki in Greece, which you can still go visit. You can go see the churches where his small groups turned into churches. You can go see where the early church started. And he's writing to them and he's saying, man, I am so proud of you people because I go places now and they're talking about you. I don't have to brag on you. Because they're saying these people are faithful and their lives have changed and they have stopped worshiping these little idols, these little gods they kept in their houses and in their pockets and around the places. And they have turned to Christ all the way. You were good Jews, but you had this strange idolatry thing going on here. And now you've given it all up to follow Jesus Christ. And your reputation as a people of faith goes before you, not because you're braggarts, but because you are walking in the love of God, and people are being affected by that, and the message of the gospel is spreading because you have turned away from idolatry and are focusing on Jesus Christ. And I am very excited about that, he says. It's a big attaboy from St. Paul. You don't get a whole lot of those in these letters. Usually it's like, come on, people, straighten up. But he starts with this letter, first letter of Thessaloniki, and he says, people are talking about you. That's amazing. The word of the Lord is being spread because of your faithfulness. And so what they had had before was a system where they had worshipped at the temple and where they had done their sacrifices and their ritual cleansing. And they knew the Shema, the first five books of the Bible. They knew the Pentateuch. They knew the Torah, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. They memorized them. They followed the rules, but they were also sort of hedging their bets. And you go into their house, and in the corner by the oven, maybe over to the right, there'd be a special little niche, and there'd be these little clay figurines. They were their local gods. Back then, they had these gods that they would take with them wherever they went. They were the gods of their neighborhood, the gods of their family, the gods of their profession. And they would keep them with them, and they'd also say, one God, there are no other gods for you. All other gods bow down before you. There are no other gods equal to you. And none of them. But I got Bobby and Mary and Lindy God over here. I'm going to pray to them just in case you're not doing your job. So the first struggle for the people of God to move into this world of Christianity was to say, Jesus Christ, you have actually brought this one God whom I worship into my presence and have provided me a way to reach eternal life and life abundant here on earth without having to do all these things to earn your love and grace, but to have faith. And also, I don't have to hedge my bets anymore. I don't have to have these extra idols. I don't have to worry about other. I don't have to worship about other things. I can just worship you, and you fill all of the niches. When I need something, either you or the community of yours will provide it for me. When I want something, you will determine whether it is something I need or not. And when I am in struggle, I don't have to go to the God of struggle. I have to go to you, and you will either end my struggle or you will walk with me through the struggle, holding my hand and my soul in your arms. It's a very different sort of thing that they were used to, but it began to transform the world around them. And that tiny church grew and grew and grew. As I look at my own life, I think about my own idols, and I've spoken about this before. Really, the best way to look at my idols is to go back over my bank statement, and I think to myself, okay, what have I been worshiping? And my wife recently went through my entire Amazon ordering, right, on my list. She went through and she added it all up. She pointed out to me who my God was. The God Amazon. That's right. It's painless. You're not really paying for it. And Prime saves you so much money. That's right. You know, you can order. There's now a button you can get. You can get a button with all of these little the things you want. Like if you need Tide detergent, instead of getting up off your tail, getting into the car, and going to the Bilo and buying some Tide, you can reach over and push the Tide button. And it will go to your computer and it will tell Amazon to order, and Tide will show up in 2 days at your house. So you got to plan it for 2 days before this. And you can go, Alexa, how am I feeling today? Alexa, how do I soften my clothing? What do I use? Can you get me that? Sure. It's getting weird, folks. It's getting weird, and we're starting to pray. And so you can look over my paper trail, and you can see in my life very clearly the gods that I really worship compared to my tithe. Now, my tithe is a tithe. It's a real tithe. It's the money I come in and goes back into the church. It's a new thing for me and Lisa. It's not something we do all the time. We've done all the time. We have here. And at first it was struggle, and sometimes we think to ourselves, gosh, you know, just give that up. The truth is, it has blessed us, and not in that we are abundant and then the other money comes pouring in because we still struggle. But the truth is that there is a security in knowing that we at least don't worship this chunk of our money. And Jesus has said here, when they come to Jesus, they're trying to trick him. It's a big team of smart guys. It's the Pharisees. They're the very smart, religious leaders. And then there's the Herodians, who you don't hear much about in the Bible, maybe three times. And the Herodians are trying to get the son of Herod, who is also called Herod, Herod II. There are three kids of Herod, and they've all got Herod in their name. It's like that boxer that makes the grills. What's his name? Yeah, all his kids' name are George. All of them, and even the girls. And so all the kids have Herod in their name, and they're all trying to be the Herod. And so the Herodians are trying to bring this guy up. It's political, and it's religious, and it's... They're trying to trick Jesus because they want to have something to wave as a banner. Our Herod brought this Jesus who wants to be the king of the world low. And they ask him, hey, do we ever pay taxes to the oppressive Romans who are keeping us down and who are threatening us and who are destroying our zealots and who are crushing us in place here? Is it okay to pay them taxes? So if he says, no, we should not pay them taxes, then the Romans will kill him because he's talking about the Romans. The Romans didn't, they don't play that, as they say, the kids. They don't mess around. And he didn't say yes, because then he would say, well, see, he's not one of us. He says, look at the coin. Who does it belong to? It's Caesar's. Why don't you give it back to him? And the things that are God's, that he has given you, we need to give some back to him too, because that's our worship. Our worship is acknowledging that we are people who receive. We may say to ourselves, I worked hard for this money. It's my money. I will benefit from it. You will say, I inherited this. It's my money. It's my family. You may say to yourself, I don't have enough. And I have just enough to save enough, and I have just enough for this. And God still says, I need my word to be known on this earth, and you have the money I gave you to do that. And we have the money that he gave us to do that. And so what he did for us is he set us in this wonderful family of wonderful new people and many people who have been here for a long time. And he has given us a building which was neglected for a long time, and it sucks hundreds of thousands of dollars out of us, and we can't pay for things. But he still says, where is my word being made known in the world around you? And we hear Paul saying to the people of Thessaloniki, you are trying so hard to please God that people are being affected by it. You are being sacrificial, and your worship is being blessed. And so the real message of today's gospel, whether we want to hear it or not, is that we are called to be sacrificial givers. And that we are not to tip God with the 25, you know, cents we have picked up out of our car or whatever. We're to plan ahead. We're to look and see what God needs, and we're to be the providers of that. That's just the truth. And it's the truth in every single church. It's the truth in every single religious community. That if we are holding back that sacrifice, which is super easy to do, and we are keeping it as an idol, and it is getting in the way of our faith. Now, the truth is that when I say this, it sounds like, well, you're just trying to raise your salary. I haven't had a pay raise in 8 years. Not something I care about. What I want is for this church to flourish. And the first step of that is sacrifice. And many people have stepped up and have sacrificed, both with their time and talent and with their fees, their gift on Sundays. It's an interesting situation in America right now. And that is when an older person in their 70s or 70, you know, retired people, leave Holy Trinity or pass away, which is the same as leaving. It takes four families to match their tithe. Four younger people to match their tithe. It's 4-1. So we have twice as many people in Holy Trinity than we did 8 years ago. And the very less of a budget because people are faithful, but they're not able to be as faithful. So we're 75% less willing to sacrifice than we were 40 years ago. I am 75% less faithful than the people who came before me. That is the truth. It's not just money. We come to church, what, twice a month? Many of us? God is calling you to something which is greater than what you want. God is calling you to something greater than what you think you need. God is calling you to live a life of sacrificial grace, which you cannot quantify until you experience it. You may remember before, those of you who've had children, when you read the books and you saw the videos and you were ready for a baby and that baby came out and you're like, this is not what I expected. And you, those of you who are married or are married now, you went to the premarital counseling and you spoke to the pastor or you did what you got to do and then you got married and you're like, this is not what I was expecting. It's the same thing with your faith. I can tell you everything. You can read the Bible. You can pray. But until you do those things which God has called us to do as Christians, you will not understand the blessing. And I am never going to tell you that if you give sacrificially, that the money will come rolling in. Let me tell you what will come rolling in. Your spiritual maturity will come rolling in. Your faith life will grow when you give the way God wants you to. Not in excess of what God wants you to, but just as God wants you to do it. And so I'm just going to challenge you as we walk, and I'm not going to talk about this every Sunday, but it's important as Christians that we move ahead in our faith. I'm going to challenge you. We're going to have pledge cards coming up pretty soon in November, and I want you to sit down, go over your money, look at the percentage, and say, what am I worshiping? There's some things I need to do. When the tax collectors call, I don't I don't run away and say, sorry, I have to do that because they have the power of the government on there. God is never going to come to you and say, I'm going to smack you around a little bit if you don't give to me. I'm going to put you in jail. I'm going to garnish your wages. That'll never happen. And that's what makes your gift to him that much more powerful and important. So, where are our idols? We have a paper trail that shows our idols everywhere we go. Where is our blessing and our grace? It is in the full sacrificial worship of God. You've come to church, praise God for that. You've unburdened yourself of your sin, and you're going to ask for redemption, and God's going to forgive you today, and God blessing for that. I mean, you're going to miss out on some good things that are on TV. There's a bunch of golf on right now. Thank you for not watching that. There's fishing going on. It's a beautiful day. And you've come to be inside to worship God, and you're going to reap the benefit of that. But the benefit really is relationship more fully with the living God, which is something you can't get anywhere else except on your knees and in sacrificial prayer. When you give to God, you will be also asked to give to others in other ways, and you've given the opportunity. And so I want to tell you now, to live the blessed life, you need to live the best life. And that is not usually by your own plan, it's by the plan of God. Think about your worship as you consider. Listen to the words that we pray. You've come before God and said, I give you everything. I love you. I want everything for you. Thank you so much. Here is my worship from the bounty you have provided for me. If you have any questions about this, if you want to punch me in the nose later on, if you want to come talk to me, I'm around. It's as much a struggle for me as it is for you. I've got to talk about it at least once a year, and I'm going to do it. Next week, we'll talk about sex. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your bounty that you pour out upon us. We give you thanks for your grace and for the mercy you show us. Help us to know that all good things we have come from you, and that we need to give you back enough to do the work of your gospel in this world. It is our worship, and it is for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.